It's really hard to prepare a sermon on a scripture that's that awesome. Because you read the scripture, you know you're about to celebrate communion, you know we've already sung victory in Jesus. What else is there to say? Victory is one of those things that when we think about it, we all want to take hold of victory, but we also all know the reality that sometimes in life, victory seems far off. Whenever I think about victory, I think about great sporting events, and it's always hard to come up with the right example when it comes to sporting events. I could talk about the greatest Super Bowl comeback of all time, but some of you are Falcons fans, and I don't want to offend anybody. I could talk about the great comeback that the University of Georgia had against Ohio State in the Peach Bowl, but unfortunately, not all of you are Georgia fans, and so I don't want to offend anybody with that. So instead, I just want to share just a brief note about the flag football team I coached at the University of Georgia about 20 years ago, because if any of you have a problem with that, then we're not going to solve that this morning. So we were in this bowl game. Now, flag football teams don't play bowl games, but I don't know if you know this about me, but I like the dramatic and the emphatic. I like things that are a little over the top sometimes. And so I decided, me and a group of friends, we were going to throw together a bowl game at the end of the flag football season where we would play our rival team in a huge spectacle event. And so we rented out the intramural fields. We had it ready to go. We got a title sponsor from a local sporting goods store. We got my friend Catherine to sing the national anthem. And I kid you not, as my friend Catherine, who was a vocal performance major at the University of Georgia, was singing the national anthem and singing about the Rockets' red glare, there was a plane that flew over the intramural fields. And everyone turned to me expecting that I had arranged that. I wish I could say I had. I mean, I love the emphatic and the dramatic. And the game was no disappointment because we got into that game, and despite our team leading for the entire game, with only a few seconds left, they had a huge pass down the field, and the other team scored a touchdown, and it looked like defeat was going to be right there for our team. We had a quarterback who could not throw the football longer than 5 yards, and we had to go the whole length of the field with only a few seconds remaining to try and snatch victory from the jaws of defeat. And I got to tell you, something incredible happened. He threw it a whole 7 yards, which was just far enough to get it to our fastest player, who ran like a gazelle down the sideline and then cut across the field diagonally. And we had this huge victory in walk-off fashion. And it was awesome. It was emphatic and it was dramatic. It was everything I long for in victory. Now, I think that what Paul has done here is he has looked at the experiences that we have in life. He has looked at the challenges that we are going to face, and he has said, in the face of everything that life might bring against us, I am here to bring you the emphatic and the dramatic. I'm here to tell you that victory is possible despite what you face in life. Now, we don't have to think too hard to think of issues that might be challenges and might make us think that defeat is inevitable. We can think of the disease that we face. We could think of the challenges that we face in life. We could think about persecution. In fact, early this morning, I got a message from a guy that I'm connected to who has a lot of connections to the Methodist Church in Africa. And one of our leaders in Liberia earlier this morning was arrested because he was intervening where police were beating and berating a Methodist pastor there. And both of them ended up getting thrown into prison. And so all around the world, people were praying early this morning that they would be released from prison. And incredibly, right before the service started, I got a message saying they'd been released and everything was good. It was a misunderstanding and things were going to be okay. But persecution is still a very real thing experienced by people around the world who stand up for their faith. And there are challenges that we face in life. And sometimes when we see all those challenges, when we see the nature of our sin, when we see the brokenness of humanity, when we see the challenges that life might bring our way, we might look at it and say, we can't even make it 5 yards. How are we going to go the length of the field? How are we going to see victory? And this passage tells us the answer to this question: how can we remain hopeful in the face of difficulties? How can we remain hopeful? How can we believe that victory is possible when victory seems far off? The first thing that Paul tells us is these incredible words. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. So you see, if you can see the underlines, everywhere in these first few verses, I've underlined where it talks about the action of God. The first thing we see is the Spirit helps us in our weakness. The second thing we see is the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And then verse 27 tells us more of how God is at work. And he who searches our hearts, very unique name for God, he's searching our hearts, knows the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. So we see in these two verses, the Spirit helps in our weakness. The Spirit himself intercedes for us. He who is searching our hearts, and the Spirit is interceding again for God's people. We see victory through the Spirit. God's Spirit gives us victory. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, what does that mean that the Spirit intercedes for us in our weaknesses with wordless groans? What does that look like? I don't know if you've ever been praying and you don't know what to pray for. What God is promising us in these words is in those moments when we do not know the words to say, when we do not know which direction our prayers ought to go, that the Spirit himself is there interceding alongside us and for that which we need. I experienced early in my ministry a really big challenge where something went wrong in the church I was serving at the time, and it felt like one of those house of cards moments where the church had been growing, there was a lot of good momentum, and then all of a sudden there was a few missteps, and that house of cards came crumbling down. And it felt like, oh my gosh, we're never going to recover from this. What are we going to do? What am I going to do? Is everybody going to blame me? What am I going to do in the midst of it? And it was one of those moments where I did not know what to pray. I did not know what direction to go. But incredibly, something powerful happened. In the midst of that, I had clarity about two things that I probably shouldn't have had clarity about at that particular juncture in time, because I wasn't thinking straight, I felt overwhelmed, but I could sense the presence of the Holy Spirit guiding me to do two things. One of them was, if you remember Brooks Hansen, who spoke here about a month ago, we hired him to be on our staff. That was one thing that we did. And then another thing was we moved around a program to a different spot that ended up opening the doors for God doing something new within the life of that church. And it was incredible to see how over that next year, those two things started to pay dividends. And I believe that they were the response to the Spirit interceding when I did not know the words to pray, when I did not know what direction to go. And God does incredible stuff like that. When we don't know what we're supposed to do, victory is possible because the Spirit is always working. The Spirit is always doing what the Spirit does, which is fighting on our behalf and working out for our good. We see that idea of working out for our good in these next few verses, and one of them we're going to have to take a minute and unpack because it's one of those that gets misunderstood in the grand scheme of Scripture, and it's this one right here. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Now, when we read that, a lot of times we read it and say, God is going to make everything good. God's going to make everything good for those who believe him. But what it says is God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And what we see in that is that even when things look as though there's not any good that can come out of it, God brings good out of it. God is working for the good of those who love him. And it's not just about in that particular circumstance. It's about in the grand scheme of salvation. It's in the grand scheme of human history. It's in the grand scheme of God's work at work through his people for the sake of those who love him. And so we read that, and then a few verses later, we get this incredible promise. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And so we see that God brings victory in another kind of way. God's will gives victory. His will gives victory because he is the one who has conquered. He is the one that we put our hope in. He is the one that we trust in, and we trust that even in our circumstances that may not seem to be working out for our good, we know that God is at work within it. I think of different things that we've encountered even within our own community. You think back to the hurricanes that we've encountered over the course of the past couple of years. And there's a lot of bad that's come out of that. there's a lot of negative that we have experienced as a result of the destruction that has come through our community. But we've also seen a lot of good. We've also seen God redeem it. We've seen the way that people in our community have come together. We've seen how the body of Christ and other communities have come to our area and have helped to do incredible work to point us in the right direction to help us rebuild. Did God intend for that hurricane? No. Did God intend for the destruction? Absolutely not. Did God intend that the hurricane itself would be good? No, of course not. But God used that situation to bring good and to bring hope in the midst of chaos, because that's what God does over and over and over again. And in the grand scheme of salvation, Paul here is not just talking about circumstances. He's not just talking about the moments of life and how our circumstances are working out and what joys and happiness we have within this life. It's not about that. When he talks about us being more than conquerors, he is talking about something that is eternal. It's not just limited to the scope of this life. And all things are working out. And those things are not limited to what we face today or what we face next week or what we experience within our church or our community or in our family lives. The victory that we experience according to God's will is broader than that and is filled with hope that goes beyond the scope of this life. When we declare victory in Jesus, we are declaring the full spectrum of that. When we sang earlier, we were talking about his healing. We were talking about the healing power of his blood. And we were talking about that there is a mansion prepared for me in glory and how we are going to walk the streets of gold. There is a hope and a reality that we live into and we lean into. And that victory and that spirit of being more than conquerors through Christ Jesus is about something that is so much more than this earthly life. And so we hear those words, and then Paul is going to just rally towards the end. He is going to give that emphatic and dramatic ending to this chapter. I don't know why he kept reading after this. This is only the halfway point of this book, but he just has this crescendo that is so powerful. And he tells us in verse 35, this incredible promise. It says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword?" In other words, what is it that could come against us? What is it that could separate us? Is there anything out there that could keep us from the love of God? And then in verse 37 through 39, it says, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus." So we read that list, and I want to ask you this question, just for the sake of making sure we're all on the same page with this. What can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. Okay, I'm glad nobody tried to do that whole list out loud. Yeah, nothing. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And so what we see is that God is giving us victory in yet another way. God's love is giving us victory because there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of Jesus. And we see in that verse 35, where it says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" That is the context of this. And we go back to verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? The idea of us being more than conquerors, the idea of us having victory, is rooted in our connection to God, our connection to the victor. Victory belongs to those who know the victor. Victory belongs to the ones who know Jesus. And what we are told in these words, what we are told in this passage, is that victory is possible even in the face of life's difficulties, even in the face of persecution, even in the face of famine and sword, and whatever we might face in life. Victory is possible because there is nothing that can separate us from the love of Jesus. There's a conversation that I had a few months ago with Matt Mullis. Y'all might remember Matt. He was the blonde guy who used to play guitar over here, and he would preach sometimes. Miss that guy. And Matt and I were talking about Christian music the past few years, and he said, he's like, "Yeah, all the music that seems to come out these days is either about being a victory, it's about victory in battle, or it's about God being vaguely good. God being vaguely good or God giving us victory. And I was like, you know, you're right. Like all the songs seem to be about this idea of us being victorious and stuff like that. And some of them are pretty good. But there are some of them that talk about how we're going to be the victor. Friends, we are not the victor. Jesus is the victor. Jesus is the one who has overcome death. And he has overcome death and he has been raised from the grave. And because of that, we have been invited into this resurrection life that there is nothing that can separate us from that love and from that power. And our victory truly belongs in the hands of the one who can overcome anything. We are more than conquerors, but we are not conquerors because we have been chosen for a task. We have been anointed as victors. We have been anointed as the battlefield champions. No, we are more than conquerors because of what Jesus Christ has done. And as we come to the table this morning to celebrate this victory that is emphatic, that is dramatic, we come and we celebrate here at the table, and it points us towards the hope that we have that goes beyond the realm of this life, that goes beyond our circumstances, and tells us over and over again that what we are able to experience in salvation, what we are able to experience in victory, and how we are to face the challenges of everyday life is rooted in the grace and the love of Jesus Christ that has been offered to each and every one of us. And so this morning, we've got a very simple invitation, and it's not one that's hard to imagine. Is that we would come and experience the love and the grace of Jesus at this table today. Is that we would come and taste the victory that is available to each and every one of us. That when we say these words about Christ coming in final victory as we go through our celebration of the Great Thanksgiving, we are reminded of the victory that is already available to us through Jesus Christ, that all who would call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, that all who believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord get to taste in that victory and take hold of that promise.